1 Samuel chapter number 12 tonight. Anyone need a handout tonight? Brother Daniel's got those in the back. A couple, Brother Daniel. So just keep your hand up, and they will get those to you real quick. But 1 Samuel chapter number 12, and I want to look at the lesson tonight, the sin of prayerlessness. Anyone else need one for me? Over on the right side, Brother Daniel. All right. 1 Samuel chapter number 12. And look with me, if you would, in verse number 23. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and in verse number 23. It says this. It says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, that I will teach you the good and the right way." That I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. We're going to talk about the sin of prayerlessness. It was a man by the name of Norman Harrison who said, quote, "We will never pray as we should until we see it as a necessity indispensable to the life we have undertaken to live." The Bible's clear that it is commanded and that it's good to pray. I think all of us understand that. We talked about that, obviously, since we started these. But it's right to pray. It's a good thing to pray. Can we at least agree with that? All right, it's a good thing to pray. Some say, "Well, I just don't know what to say when I pray," and you know that's a relationship issue. Maybe some spiritual immaturity that haven't learned yet. But a lot of people, and most people, unfortunately, believers say, "I just don't have time to pray," or they say something to the fact, "I'm just too busy," and that's not valid. I have in our notes here, people do not pray for one of three reasons. Number one, they're unsaved. A lost person has no desire to pray, and so they won't pray. I mean, if they're lost, they have no desire to pray. I mean, there's zero desire because they're not saved. They don't know the Lord. You know, they have no desire to pray, so they won't pray. But then some people don't pray because they're unconfident. This is a saved person who has no security. Has no security. And they feel that they can't pray. Someone who's lost their confidence in themselves, lost their confidence maybe because of sin in their life, the devil messing them up, they just don't feel like they can pray because they just don't feel like that relationship's there. But the biggest, I guess, grouping, if you will, of those who don't pray is because they're unprioritized. This is a saved person who feels they're too busy and they have no time, so they just don't pray. They just don't feel like they have the time to do it, and they can't fit it in. And the bottom line is this: not praying is a sin, and praying is a choice. Look over in Luke chapter number 10. See something with me real quick. In Luke chapter number 10, look in verse number 40. Luke chapter number 10 and in verse number 40. This is whenever Jesus comes to the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And in Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 40, of course, Martha starts getting really busy getting things done. And it says in verse number 40, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things.'" And I had stopped there, and again, as you see, the unconfident person, she's full of care. She's troubled about many things. She doesn't think everything's good enough. But verse 42, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath," what's the next word? "Chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha chose task at the expense of prayer, time at the Lord's feet. Mary chose time at his feet at the expense of task. It may not sound like a big earth-shattering thing, but the fact is this, it was a choice. Martha could have chosen to sit at the Lord's feet and take that time with him, but she chose to do everything else first. It's a choice. Failure to pray is not about time. It's about choices. We are rarely too busy to not do the things we want to, and we always find time to do the things that we love. If you sit there tonight and you say, well, preacher, you just don't understand my schedule. I'm just too busy. I just can't fit that time in for prayer. Well, do you fit the time into work? Do you fit the time in to eat? Do you fit time in to sleep? You say, you're telling me not to go to work tomorrow? I'm not at all telling you that. I'm just making the point, we do what we want to do. I mean, we do what we think is the priority. And when we don't make prayer a priority in our life, then it quickly gets pushed down farther and farther on our priority list. I know we have to sleep, and I know we have to go work. I understand that. I'm not telling us not to go to work, and I'm not telling us not to sleep. We have to have these time. But the fact is this, we choose to do what we want to do. And prayer is a choice. We do what we love. Prayerlessness, not praying, again, I make the statement, I believe it's a sin. Again, in 1 Samuel, it said, I would pray and ceasing to pray, I would sin and ceasing to pray for you. But look in James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, real quick, to the right, a few more pages. The book of James, and in chapter number 4. I found very interesting, Brother Fountain brought me a call to glory and pointed out a devotion that was on February the 10th. And it was about not praying. And I don't have this in the notes or anything, but I thought it was just fascinating. The author wrote about it, that in the book of Revelation, they have these vials that they open up that is filled with the sweet odor. And as the Bible says in Revelation, of the prayers of the saints of God. So God collects this, and he finds joy in the prayers of the saints of God. So what if the vials were filled, as it says, as a sweet incense? What if your prayers was in one of the vials open? I mean, God gets glory in this. How much are we contributing to this? It's an interesting devotion. I encourage you to go back and read it. In James chapter number 4 and verse number 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Is praying good? Well, you didn't amen near as loud as you did 3 minutes ago. Praying is good. Amen? So to not do what we know is good is what? That's what the Bible says. We know it's good to pray, so how guilty is the believer who fails to pray? All of the good that might have been but was not due to the neglect of prayer. In the same chapter, in James chapter 4 and verse number 2, it says, ye ask, ye lust, and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. The fact is this, God wants us to pray and ask. God wants us and to show himself in a mighty way in our life. And so we see here that when we know it's a good thing, we know it's something we should do, but we do not do it, it's a sin in our life. Now, we may not want to recognize that, but sin is sin. You know, if we had someone who stood up and said, you know, I've been stealing, we'd say, boy, that's a sin. They need to get right with God. If someone's been an adulterer, that's a sin. They need to get right with God. If someone's been lying, that's a sin. You need to get right with God. If you've just not been praying, that's a sin, and you need to get right with God. And if you're not praying, it's because of one of three reasons: because you don't want to, because you don't know the Lord and you have no desire at all to pray, or you're unconfident, you've allowed things into your life that has seemingly separated you from enjoying that fellowship, or it's just not prioritized in your life. And you just don't have the time, you believe, but it isn't true. But the fact is this: God wants us to pray. And I want you to see a couple things with us tonight about the sin of prayerlessness. Number one, you see the sin. It's a sin of absolute negligence. It's a sin of absolute negligence. It's us neglecting what is right. And when we do that, then that's wrong. What if someone got up tonight and said, "Preacher, stop." And he grabbed everyone's attention. He said this: prayer is fake. Prayer's not real. What if someone stood up and said, "It's not real, and I'm telling everyone in this auditorium, avoid prayer"? What would you say to that person tonight? You're wrong. Sit down. Based upon Titus chapter number 2. Shut up. Right? We're supposed to stop the mouths of those who are saying things that are not right, right? I said that in Christian love, all right? But no, all right? You would look at them and say, "That guy is wrong." Because prayer is real. Amen? Prayer works. We should pray. And if that guy who would stand up, we would in our minds, you know, after church, we'd probably walk around and say, "Boy, that guy, there's something wrong with him." Right? Well, how about us believers that know it's real and know it's true and know it works and know it's right, but we don't do it? If that guy's an idiot, how much more are we? If that guy's an idiot for saying it's fake and we know it's true but we don't do it, I mean, it stops to make you think a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, it's a sin of negligence, and it's something we should do. I say it because letter A underneath that: prayerlessness is unmerited. It's unmerited. In other words, you know, what about a believer, I just talked about it, that knows its validity, knows it is our duty, and yet we neglect to do it? It just doesn't make sense not to pray as a believer. Not praying is so unmerited, it doesn't make sense why we would know we can talk to God. We know that God wants to hear us. We know that God invites us to pray. Yet we say, "I don't want to. I don't have time." Not praying is unmerited. Prayerlessness, letter B, is unbelief. I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm saying this, that if we believed in it, as we should, how could we not pray? The fact is this: when we don't pray as we should, it's because we really don't believe. And I'm not saying you're not saved. It's in the same principle as the Bible teaches that we who believe the Lord could come back at any moment, we're making sure our life is right with God. I mean, when we're looking for that blessed hope, it cleans our life up. And for a Christian to live in carnality and live in their flesh and not want to be right with God, you can be saved, but you're really not looking for the return of Christ. And so with a believer, you can be saved and really not believe in the power of prayer. I was thinking in Mark chapter number 9, you remember when the father came up with his child who has been tormented by a demon, and the Lord said, "I'll heal him if you believe." And the father looked at the Lord and said, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." Probably with our prayer life tonight, most of us in this auditorium could fall on our knees tonight and say, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Prayerlessness is unmerited. Prayerlessness is unbelief. Letter C, prayerlessness is unthankfulness. When we choose not to pray, it's an insult to the grace of God. I'm not preaching at you tonight. All of these messages so far that God's given me, and the one that he gave Brother Salih, has been, I can tell you now, for me. I've learned so much, and God is helping me in my prayer life through this. But when we choose not to pray, it's a sign of unthankfulness. God saved us. I want you to stop and think about this. God saved us so he could get the glory, but the ultimate end of salvation is because he wants to have a relationship with us. And to be saved, and for God to say, now, let's fellowship. Now, let's walk together. Now, let's speak to each other. And for us to say, thanks for saving me, but I don't have time. Thanks for saving me, but just a little too busy. It's a sign of unthankfulness. We're basically saying, God, thanks for keeping me from hell, but I kind of want to do my own thing now. I don't think anyone in this auditorium would stand up and say that. Yet I've acted that way before. And this has already helped me, even this week. You know, I get caught up in doing some things and, you know, and checking off all my checklists of things I need to get done and want to get done. And God will bring this up and, you know, I'll feel, you know, stop and pray. I'm a checklist guy. I've shared that before. You can almost always on my desk find a list of things with me drawing lines to it. I feel such satisfaction getting these things done. That's just the way my mind works. I'm that kind of guy. I'm sure there's a weird name for that. Nerd, probably. But, you know, that's the way I am. And so I'm always, you know, keeping things in front of me. And even this week, God said, stop. And my first response was, let me get this done first. And this message hit me in the face. I pulled over today. I was in Middletown, and I pulled over in a gas station, a BP station, right off Interstate 75. And I took some time to pray for some things God laid on my heart. I got back here as everyone was leaving today and found a quiet room. I got on my face, and I spent some time with God. Because here's a God who saved us, he loves us, and all he wants is to have a relationship with us. Why would I run from that? Prayerlessness is unmerited, it's unbelief, and it's unthankfulness. And letter D, it's unhealthy, spiritually. Turn over to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. In the book of Romans in chapter number 8, you notice here what happens. Because when we pray, when we spend time with God, that's how we get the mind of God. You know, would the Bible ever ask of us anything that is not possible? No, it isn't. I'm glad, like the Bible doesn't say, be ye holy as much as I'm holy. I can't. But it says, be holy, for I am holy. In other words, I should strive to be as holy as I can, knowing how holy God is. Anything God would ever ask of us, it's possible. So when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, it's possible to have the mind of God. Well, how do you get the mind of God? In the same way that there's times that I can just look at my wife and we can have a conversation without saying a word. Because as you spend time together, you learn each other's mind and the way it thinks. As scary as that is sometimes, right? But the more you spend time together, it happens. And the more we spend time with God, in his word and in prayer, we'll get the mind of God. Now, there's an opposite to that. There's a godly mind, which we should have, and then there's a carnal mind. When we don't have the mind of God, we're going to have a carnal mind. Here in Romans chapter number 8, look in verse number 4. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So When we spend that time with God, we're able to walk in the Spirit. Verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now you see a couple things here that I say it makes us unhealthy spiritually. Because when we don't have the mind of God, and that we will not have the mind of God if we don't take time in our life to spend talking to God and listening to God. There's not an option here. John R. Rice, in his book, Asking Prayer, Asking and Receiving, it's a great book. If you've never read that, I encourage you to read it. But in that book, he said, every shortcoming, every failure, every sin, every doubt, every dark time in my life is rooted in a time of not praying. And I would agree with that statement. Because a walk with the Lord keeps us from this. But when we don't, the carnal mind is going to take over. And when that happens, I wrote down these three words. Number one, we'll be fleshly. We will live in our flesh. As it says there in verse 4 and 5, we'll not be walking after the Spirit. We will do the things of the flesh. We'll be carnally minded. Number two, it will make us feeble. We'll become weak spiritually. And verse number 6, for to be carnally minded is death. We become sick spiritually. And if we don't get it fixed, again, not eternal salvation, but it can lead to destruction in our life. Makes you feeble, and then it makes you fighting. You say, fighting what? Fighting God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Did you know it's possibly sitting in this auditorium tonight? You say, how do you know it's possible? Because I've done it. Unfortunately, not bragging, very ashamed. It's possible to sit in this auditorium and our mind to be at enmity with God. Not that we're out there living in outward rebellion, but we just haven't had time for Him. So our mind is just on cruise control. We're doing everything in our flesh. We're teaching in our flesh. We're going to work in our flesh. We're leading our family in our flesh because we're not taking the time with God. And eventually, that will catch up with us. You'll see it, and that will become very carnally minded. We'll start acting out in the flesh more and more, then we'll find ourselves weak spiritually, and then we'll find ourselves fighting against God. Everyone that at one time was faithful in the house of God, that's gotten away from God and now is living a contrary life, went down this path. You say, you mean everybody that's out of church quit having a relationship with God? Yes. Because you can't have a walk with God and not love what He loves. And He loves the church. You can't have a walk with God and not love the Bible, because He loves His Word. You can't have a walk with God and not love your brothers and sisters, because He loves each one of His children. What happens is we become carnally minded. So the sin, it's a sin of absolute negligence. Prayerlessness is unmerited, unbelief, unthankfulness, and it's unhealthy. Number two, prayerlessness is a sin against our neighbor. It's a sin against our neighbor. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2 real quick. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Now we've been looking at a lot of the positives of prayer. You know, I've learned a lot, and I hope you have too, some definitions, what it is, how to do it. This one, I know, is kind of focused on the negative side and not praying, but it's important to see that as well. Here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, when we don't pray, it's a sin against our neighbor. Letter A, it's a sin against our leaders. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 1 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's a sin against our leaders. When we do not sin, it's a sin against, we're committing a sin, obviously, against the Lord, but we're doing a disservice for our leaders in our life. Because the Bible says we as Christians are supposed to be praying for them. The Holy Ghost in this passage of Scripture exhorts us to pray. Again, it says, I exhort, therefore. It means this is what you need to do. The Holy Spirit gives us a command here. This is not an option. It doesn't say if you've got good leaders or you agree with everything that they say. It doesn't say that. We are to pray for these leaders. Matter of fact, you see a priority on it. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all. I mean, this is high on the priority list. Amen? First of all, I thank the Lord for soul winning. Soul winning is wonderful. I love Bible studies. I love missions. I love, you know, work is a good thing. Keeping a clean, you know, house, a home, teaching, you know, whatever it is, it's all good. But first of all, we're exhorted to pray. Pray. Pray for our leaders. John Bunyan, the old Baptist preacher, said you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Paul tells Timothy here to pray for these leaders, and he gives us a couple of things here in how to pray. It says there again, first of all, supplications. We talked about that last week. Those are our immediate concerns. Those are those concerns that are personal. And we looked at, we studied that last week. I'm not going to redo all that. It's when, you know, our heart hurts. Things that we really need to pour out to God. Things that are pressing right now that are a great burden upon us. Then it says supplications, prayers. That is that petition. That is the imminent concerns is kind of the way I outline that, or the impending ones. Those are things that we know is coming up. We need to pray for them. And then we have number three, intercessions. That is the indeterminate concerns. These are things that could go either way, depending on the will of God. And then the giving of thanks. The giving of thanks. And that is our indebtedness concerns. We're supposed to pray for our leaders in these four areas. And I know I just gave a lot to you. I'll repeat it real quick in case you missed it. All right, it's a sin against our leaders. Supplications is our immediate concerns. Prayers is our imminent concerns. Intercessions are indeterminate concerns. And the giving of thanks is the indebtedness concerns. This passage of Scripture says that that's the way we're supposed to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. You say, oh, I don't quite get it yet. Let me give you an example. When it comes to our government, our leaders that we've elected that are serving in this nation, supplication. Those are immediate concerns, things that hurt our heart. So they're like, what? Abortion. There's a wave. A good wave of laws being proposed that is pulling back on the freedom of abortion. And I'm thankful for that. Because that's a murder. And that'll break our heart. Other sins, such as same-sex marriages and things, those things, as a believer, supplication. We just pour our heart out to God and say, God, this is going on. I pray that we might see a change. The heart of our leaders, their spiritual condition, supplications, prayers. Those are, again, imminent concerns, things we know are coming up. This election, We know it's coming. We should be praying now. Praying that the Lord work from the local all the way up to the presidency, that God's will would be done. Intercessions. Those are things that could go either way. So how do you pray for that for government? This nation deserves judgment from God. You see, intercessory prayer in the life of Abraham, the life of Moses, when they went to God. We read it last week when Daniel prayed on behalf of the people and said, Lord, we have sinned. We can pray for our nation in the same way tonight. I love this country. I'm thankful for this country. But every believer can get down on our knees tonight and say, God, our nation, we've sinned. There's things that our leadership has said is right that is wrong. God, have mercy. God, send revival. Intercession. And the giving of thanks. Stop and thank the Lord. Because there's a whole lot of countries tonight that cannot do what we're doing right now. And we stop and we praise Him. That's what Paul's talking about when he says supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. You can pray for other leaders in your life. We talk about policemen in the same way. We could talk about your pastor in the same way. Supplication, pray for the spiritual battle that is being fought in your pastor's life. Prayers. Pray for the Lord, give Him just the right sermon that He and the church needs on Sunday. Intercession for the decisions that have to be made, the direction. Thanks, giving of thanks for those who'd be willing to serve and give their life. When we don't sin, it is a sin against our neighbor. It's a sin against our leaders. Let it be, it's a sin against the lost. When we don't pray. Paul said in Romans chapter number 10, I can read this verse to you real quick. Romans 10 and verse number 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. When we don't pray, there are lost people. There are lost people that may not come to know the Lord because we quit praying. You say, that's a bold statement. You know, the more, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Let's say that I'm praying for, and I'll use Brother Slee because he won't care. Let's say that Brother Slee's lost. And I'm praying for Rick Slee. And I quit praying for him. You say, are you saying now he won't get saved? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this, that the more I pray for him, the more I get a burden for the people around me that are lost. He's given the testimony of I think he was in Texas, and he kept asking people to pray for his dad to be saved. And a preacher came up to him and said, who are you witnessing to? Something to that fact, right? Because the more that you pray for the lost, the more you become aware of the lost that are around you. And the more of a burden you're going to get. And so I say, when we quit praying, again, Paul, it says, my heart's desire for who in this verse? Israel. Did he have a burden for Israel? I mean, I could go to other scriptures where he wished himself to be accursed if they could be saved. So, how many Jews did Paul lead to the Lord? I know there's some, but not near as many as we know his outreach to the Gentiles. Why do you have such a burden for the Gentiles? It started in his knees praying for his own people. And that burden showed fruit in his life. So when we don't pray, when we say, I just don't have time to pray, this is a hard pill to swallow. It's even hard for me to say. But when I don't have time to pray, I could be taking the opportunity from someone who needs to be saved, but I just quit praying. God forbid. It's a sin against our leaders, it's a sin against the lost, it's a sin against our like fellows, our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Ephesians chapter number 1, read this real quick, Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 15. Ephesians 1 verse number 15. It's a sin against our brothers and sisters in Christ. It says here, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, Paul said, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul begins to pray. He's praying for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Look what he prays for. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You know what he prays? He prays, again, he's praying that all his brothers and sisters would grow in their faith, in their knowledge of the Lord. Now, would anyone want to stand up tonight and say, Paul's prayers really meant nothing? I mean, none of us would say that, right? Do you think his prayers made a difference? Amen. Do you think our prayers will make a difference? Amen. You say, but that was Paul. He was a dude. I don't mean it irreverently. He was just a man. You say, well, I'm not Paul. Yeah, you are. Now, I know the apostle. I get that. And there were certain gifts there. But he was a lost sinner on his way to hell. He met the Lord and he surrendered his life to the Lord and he served God and made a difference. And that is nothing different than anyone in this auditorium can do as well. He prayed that his brothers and sisters would grow in the Lord. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling. He prayed not only for them to learn and grow in the Lord, but that God would have leadership in their life. They would understand their purpose. They would understand what God's called them to do. And as their knowledge, and the more they got to know the Lord, and that they would give him glory in their life. So when we don't sin, it's a sin against our neighbors. It's a sin, number 3, with some awful negatives. When we don't sin, there will be, number 1, or a loss of joy. A loss of joy. In Psalm 51 and verse number 12, David said this, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Do you know it's possible to be saved and lose your joy? It will happen the same way it happened in David's life. That's the way it happened. It will happen in my life and yours if we're not careful. When we allow sin to creep into our life. Now listen, there's only one way that sin's going to become predominant in our life, and that's when we are neglecting our walk with the Lord. Because then we become carnally minded, our flesh takes over. And David, you'll not find him fellowshipping with God before the whole Bathsheba thing. He's not seeking God, should I go off to fight this battle? He's just kicking back, he's relaxing. A time, the Bible says, when kings go forth to war. David's sitting on top of his house. Not where he should be. Not doing what he should be doing. Taking it easy. Pleasing himself becomes his motivation in life. That is a carnal mind. And he got to a point where he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. It's a sin with awful negatives. We lose our joy. In Isaiah 26 and verse number 3, we lose our peace. Isaiah, I'll read that verse. Isaiah 26 and verse number 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. When our mind, prayer affects the mind. When our mind is on the Lord, there's peace. We lose our blessings. It's the loss of joy, loss of peace, loss of blessings in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. If you want to turn there, and we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. When we don't pray, there's a loss of blessing. The first blessing that we lose, number one, is the Spirit's control. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 6, it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now, the principle here, sowing and reaping. Context here, some giving. Keep reading. "Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to him in every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Now, I get the main context of this is this church had given. And they had given and given, and God, because of their giving, God had blessed and blessed. They sowed bountifully, and they were reaping bountifully. Amen? But then at the conclusion of this lesson, he says, there's something else that you've sown. Did y'all see it? Their prayer. And God was blessing. That's why every missionary worth their salt, when they get up here and present their ministry, I mean, obviously, it would be a great blessing if we can financially support them, but then they all will say this, but more importantly, pray for us. You know, our church may be able to give $50, $75, $100 a month, but God can do anything. And when we decide to pray, and the more that we invest in prayer, is it true? When we sow bountifully, what's the principle? We'll reap bountifully. And when we allow the blessings of God, I don't have anywhere on here, you'll be rich. That's not in the Bible. You'll never get sick. It's not in the Bible. But what we will have, here's the blessings. Number one, the Spirit's control. Say, why is that so important? Because the Spirit is the one who gives you comfort. Number one, we all need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Because I don't care who you are, we go through things. And we need the Holy Spirit's comfort. Number two, when the Spirit's in control, we have His conviction. His conviction. We'll know and be able to make wiser decisions. When something's wrong in our life, He'll speak to our heart the conviction of God. And number three, cultivating, say of what? Our spiritual growth. The Bible says very clearly the Holy Spirit is our teacher. If you learn anything tonight from this lesson, it is not because of Travis Burke. It's because the Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God. He is the teacher. So the Spirit's control. Again, what happens when the Spirit's in control? These are the three things He does. He brings comfort. He is the comforter. Amen? He brings conviction. And He helps cultivate our spiritual maturity and growth. That's why I say, when we don't pray, we become carnally minded. Full of anxiety. It's
the opposite of comfort. We become fleshly, indulging in pleasure and sin, the opposite of conviction. We begin to fight against God, which is the opposite of cultivating growth in the Lord. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm growing. You know, I'm just involved in a sin, and I don't feel guilty about it at all. Because you're carnally minded, and you don't have this time with the Lord. So we get the Spirit's control. Secondly, there's satisfaction collected. I did not say you get all kinds of stuff and you won't be sick, but I am saying this, you'll learn to be content. God will bless you. You know what you'll find throughout the ages? That when God's people are right with Him, they're happy. Some of them lived in palaces. Some of them lived in dens and caves. Some had big homes. Some hid. But they were content. Because when the Spirit's in control, there's a joy and satisfaction there, and the securing of our calling. You'll know your purpose. So a lot of Christians live in their lives saying, I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, if you're 14, 15 years old, your pastor's not telling you, well, you obviously have no walk with God because you don't know what you're going to be doing with your life. That is not what I'm saying. When I talk about knowing the will of God, I hope I've preached on this enough. The will of God is not some future event that you have to go pick up every rock and try to find it. Every time you read about the will of God in the Word of God, it's a present reality. Say, what's God's will for my life? For you to do right today. Well, how do you know God's will? When I was in college, it was always pushed, you know, find God's will and do it. That was like the unofficial motto. And I come to realize that's not really a good motto. You know, I don't need to find what church I'm supposed to be serving at when I'm 12 or what vocation, you know, I'm going to be when I'm 15 in high school. You know what you need to be doing? Get up tomorrow and spend time with God. Talk to Him. Read the Word of God. Then get up and do right. Be Spirit-controlled in your life. You know what you'll do? You'll live a good life. He that will love life and see good days. That's what the Bible says. And you know what happens when you're living a good life? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So what are you going to be doing in 10 years from now? I have no idea what I'll be doing 10 years from now. But I know what I'm supposed to do today. And my job is to do what I know is to do right today. Paul said it really clear, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So here's the big mystery. Find God's will. Here it is. In everything, give thanks. Pray without ceasing. Just let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The will of God is you doing right as right presents itself. And that begins with a relationship with Him. Because without it, we can't have those other things. We must have His mind. Let's pray, Father.